So continuing on, the promise of judgment is sure as God's promise of a new heaven and earth. They are sure. Where only righteousness exists and where God's rewards and happiness for the believer shall continue forever. Verse 14, for this reason, therefore, what I'm telling you, he's saying, beloved, so he's speaking to the Christian, since you look for these things, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord, the rewards, be found, be diligent. It means to be serious and skillful at this, to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We'll stop. It's a continuation, but we'll go on here a little. For that reason, state it, child of God, he's saying, that we have faith and hope for these things. Be very serious, be very diligent and watchful to be found by God, to be at peace with him. People cannot be at peace with God if there's practicing sin and rebellion in them. Okay? So he's saying, be at peace with him in a practical state of fruitfulness, which means good works, obedience, which proves holiness, purity, and yet blameless as regard to any sinful practicing conduct. So notice he uses the word, be found in peace, spotless, blameless. These are the terms that are required. Now, John says that when the Lord appears, that we may have faith and assurance and be ready and prepared again by holy conduct and not be disappointed or ashamed at being rejected with the wicked servant. So John gives the same warning of purity of life, righteous living. Now, Paul says that if by any means he would do anything to attain the resurrection of the dead in Christ being raised, the living Christian transformed, the means was to be blameless, spotless, not practicing gross sin, not caught up in the cares and the pleasures of this earthly life at the expense of one's duty, faithfulness, and fruitfulness to God. So here the three apostles refute any foolish nonsense that says the sinner's prayer guarantees a once saved, always saved life in heaven. They'll say you do not have to be faithful. You do not have to produce good works and fruitfulness, but it's grace that does it all. Let me tell you, this is a false demonic grace that is not taught in Scripture. Verse 15. So to be found in him spotless and blameless and regard the long suffering, the patience, the slowness of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He said he spoke, speaking and has spoken of this thing. Now, regarding the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation, it leads to salvation for the wicked and is salvation to the Christian. Peter, referring to Paul's scriptures, he is saying that they are read. He understood, notice he quotes these, that the people he's writing to, Paul had already dealt with these people. So had some other prophets. They had established churches. They were Gentiles. And so he knew they were familiar with the writings of Paul. So he's confirming to them that what Paul says is true. And I am in agreement with him. There was no separate parties. There was no competition between James and Paul and John and Peter. This is nonsense. The fools come up with this. They have no scriptural basis whatsoever for their asinine statements. It shows you they do not rightly handle scripture because most of them are arrogant intellectuals who have a form of godliness but have never been really saved. They don't know what true Christianity is. So we see that Paul's great wisdom, he referred to Paul's wisdom in expounding on all matters that we call theology and sound teaching, things that lead to practical holiness. See, Peter understood and he could rightly handle and understand the things that Paul was talking about. and verse 16. It's been given wisdom. He wrote to you, as also in all of his letters or epistles, speaking of these things. See, the very things that Peter's talking about, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scripture that leads to their own destruction. The distorting of scripture leads to spiritual destruction and damnation. Ultimately, that's what it leads to. So he's regarding Paul. He's honoring him. He recognizes the wisdom that was given to Paul. And he also says, too, that some of the things he writes hard to understand. That implied that they must be searched out with diligence. And he said, give all diligence to be found in him, to be ready, and be take it seriously, a serious application to what he's talking about, okay? Some of the words are hard to understand. That is, they are not for the flippant, the casual reader, or those not prepared to seriously study and apply the principle. God does not change when he even offers the gospel. As in the old, God told the prophet and spoke to the people through Jeremiah. He said, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. He implied, when you don't, you won't find me. See, a lot of them were surface people. They were flippant. And Hebrews says, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He gives them wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He opens their spiritual discernment. But the Apostle James said, if you're double-minded, you won't get any wisdom or anything from the Lord. And see, Paul implied the same thing. If you are not diligent, you will not last long, okay? You will not last long. Because Jesus himself said, the way is narrow and difficult, and there are few that find it. He made it very plain. It was not for the casual. It was not for people who just thought they could do a little bit and they were okay. No such teaching in scripture. Okay, the Apostle James talked about the unstable. He called them double-minded. They shall receive nothing of the Lord. The wisdom, he said, they should be seeking. They will receive nothing from inspired teaching. They will actually, these people he's talking about, twist and torture scripture, means add, take from it, make it say other than it's intended, because they are a heretic. They are a false teacher and a false Christian. That's why they do this. Remember, he starts off dealing with this great falseness of these teachers and prophets who are going to come on the scene, and were really at his time also. But it would be magnified and multiplied as we get further and further to the end of the ages. But he said they do this with all of the scripture, not just Paul's. But they had a reason for going after Paul's. But see, not only the law, the prophet, the Psalms, but Peter refers to Paul's letters and epistles as scripture. Isn't that fascinating? And to do this distorting and falsely interpreting and applying, it will lead to their present spiritual destruction. Remember, Paul said swift destruction comes on the false teacher. That's in the present tense mainly. But he said, but their final loss will be of any salvation or any making it to heaven because of the evil influence of leading other people astray. So much of Paul's teaching on faith and grace have been made heretical by such license to sin grace, once saved, always saved, mental assent belief in Jesus as Lord without obedience to him, without keeping his will and word, and other many such distortions of the truth. So back to the words, untaught and unstable. These are not simple-mindedness. You're not to pity these people as if, oh, they're retarded. They know who he's talking about here. He's not talking about mental lacking. He's not talking about morons, which means lacking normal intelligence. These are words that imply a lack of application of discipline, of an unwillingness to labor in the word and an unwillingness to receive and apply the teachings that called them to a life of holiness and obedience. That's what it means. Not coming to the truth, nor liking the truth. Spiritually lazy and simply rebellion and stubbornness of heart. That's the people he's talking to that will not be given more grace while they're in that state. The scripture says that the way is plain to the righteous. And yet on the other hand, the Lord said, the wicked shall never understand. See, the Pharisees fit this position. They could not see and believe because they rejected the truth and fought against it when it was given to them. And they laid aside the word of God for their added traditions that put much burden on the people. And Jesus said, how can they escape the damnation of hell? Well, the answer was rhetorical. They could not. Spiritual destruction and damnation would ultimately come upon them. You, therefore, beloved, he uses the same word again, children of God, those blessed, you know this beforehand. He says, because see, Paul has told you this in his writings. I'm repeating some of these things as a reminder. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So he's saying, you who now are listening to my letter, know beforehand that you were instructed. You were given warnings. You understood, even by Paul's writings, what the heretic would do in distorting scripture, adding, subtracting from the true spirit and the intent of the word of God. So he's saying now, you be on guard against such false teachers, and we can use the word heretics here, by rightly handling the word of truth and having a true knowledge of the word of God, you will be able to test any so-called teachings, as John said, test the spirit of the prophets and see if they're true or not. You will not fall into error or fall from your state in Christ by being deceived by these unprincipled wolves in sheep clothing, these merchandisers, these spots and blemishes among your love feasts and your fellowships. They creep in and try to do these things. They cause Christians to fall from grace if they listen to them, as he said in the previous chapters. People who barely got out of the perverse worldliness and perversions went back into it. We're drawn back to the perverseness, the immorality, the covetous practices. Being carried away from sound holiness and purity to go back to living as the dog, the sinner, or the pig, the sinner, and bringing on a worse judgment. Verse 18, the last of the verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So not only guard against false teachers and Christians, but move forward. That's what it means to grow in grace, to be fruitful, to grow in the true knowledge of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth in grace is to mature in practical knowledge of Scripture, to be able to discern spiritual matters by the Word of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit. This is where all disciples are to be. Does not mean we cease ever growing in grace and knowledge, but there is a state where the individual disciple is able to do these things, and then he only needs more of reminders from the scripture, as Paul said, and Peter, remember, said, I'm telling you these things, even though you already know it. See, again, to remind you to stay where you're at, encourage them to keep doing what you're doing, to be fruitful and life and service to the Lord. That's what it means. This grace and knowledge proceeds from the Lord. He is the master to be obeyed. It proceeds from our Savior, who redeems us from past sins and is saving us in the present tense by his indwelling, by us following and submitting to him as Lord. And Jesus, that refers more to the humanity, yet as the mediator and high priest, even now, before God, for the Christian, and even interceding for those of the world to be saved. His name, again, referring to Jesus' salvation, and the term Christ, the anointed one of God, now returned to the full use of Godhead in glory, and as such, he indwells the believer. He could not do that as Jesus the man. He could not do that in his earthly confinement. But as Christ now, Paul speaks so much about being in Christ, he's speaking of the divine nature of who Jesus is. He's referring to the glory of the Godhead being restored to him, being one and in unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So Peter ended his first epistle with, "This is the true grace of God in which you stand." That was 1 Peter 5:12. Paul in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, he said, "Be on guard with seriousness, lest you fall short of the grace of God." Isn't that interesting? Most people believe Paul wrote this, and he talked about falling from grace, which those who distorted Paul's teaching on grace basically said, you cannot do that. So not being in practical holiness, as he said in verse 14, thus proving you were not in grace, or you had forfeited grace. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He made it very plain. He's talking about practical. The heretic runs back to the righteousness of Christ, being seated with him in heavenly places. But unless it's outworked through the Christian as practical holiness, it's a false righteousness. It will not sustain the believer. He will find himself rejected by God, for mental assent and lip service does not please God. It's the doing, the obeying, the being led of the Spirit that ultimately causes fruitfulness. So he ends with, to him that is. Here it's believed he's not speaking necessarily of God the Father. Many of the epistles address both. Some address the Father. Here he's addressing everything to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which included him as man, which included him as the Godhead, is what he's doing here. The name of Jesus Christ the Lord is above all names. It even elevated itself to the name Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is Jesus. See, it wasn't above him. Everything and everyone in heaven, angels and purity, recognize where this name stands and what it stands for. So he's saying all glory is to go to him. For why? Because he is one in unity and in Godhead with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And now in the present, he indwells the believer. He is the head of the body of Christ. And to the point of eternity, the everlasting life of the Christian is a eternal thing to look forward to, and it's an eternal relationship. And what is eternity and eternal life? Jesus said that it is to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So Peter sums up this epistle as to remind them of Paul's teachings and to remind them that they need to be constantly reminded and on guard against the false prophets, the false teachers, and the false Christian. Let's go ahead and stop here and finish the second book of Peter. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application. Give us remembrance of our duty to God. In Jesus' name, amen.